Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would still our hearts and minds for the moment and allow you, Lord, to minister to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, the wonderful grace that you have bestowed upon us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, last week we started Romans chapter 8 in the afternoon service, and they're not long messages, so if you do have a bit of time, I'd encourage you to stay along as we have a look at that. But this morning, we're looking at a man called Pharaoh. And talk about an opportunity let go. And that's the title of the message, and that's exactly what he did. Because Pharaoh was given every opportunity to come to know the God of Israel. But instead, he refused to listen. He also refused to acknowledge what he had saw before his very eyes. Now, I wonder, as I was studying Pharaoh's life this week, I wonder if Pharaoh, like King Ahasuerus, when he couldn't sleep one night, what he did, he called for his servants to come and read him the chronicles. And he read in those chronicles about the story of Mordecai and what Mordecai had done for the kingdom there. And he said in Esther 6:3, he says, "What honour and dignity hath been done for Mordecai for this?" And the answer came back, "There is nothing done for him." And the next day, King Mordecai and all the Jews among the men whom the king delighted, Mordecai set them in a place of honour. What a difference it would have been to Pharaoh and his son if he had looked back on his history. Egypt had been blessed mightily by God when the people of Israel were there. And remember in Exodus 1:8, "Then there rose up a king who knew not Joseph." What a difference it would have been. But in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, we read, "Thus the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Here we have a once very proud Egyptian army, and their soldiers are laying dead strewn across a seashore. You know, what a sight this must have been. Bodies tangled together, pretty much looking the same, except as you look along the seashore, one appears to be a little bit different. His uniform's not the same. It stands out a little bit more. It's the uniform of a king. The body of a once proud Pharaoh of Egypt entangled amongst the bodies of a common soldier. How could this be? How could the king end up this way? He's died violently. He's died away from his palace. He was very proud. We're told in Scripture he was at the front of his army leading them. I'm sure it wasn't been his purpose to die in such a way. It wasn't as though Egypt's army was less powerful than Israel, because I don't read of them having an army at that time. But God answers the question himself concerning Pharaoh. And if you keep your finger in chapter 14 and just go back to chapter 9, 16, and we read there, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Whoa, what a scripture this is. God straight out declares he raised up Pharaoh for the purpose he might show his power in him. Now, it's not by man's hand that Pharaoh and his army is destroyed. Pharaoh is not a testimony here of God's power to keep and save and use. We see here it's God's power at work to ruin and destroy. And God himself tells us he achieved his purpose. You know, one may think that God raised up Pharaoh so he could glorify himself by wiping Pharaoh out. Now, we do believe the Bible. We believe that God has a plan for each life. And if we look around at the earth, you look up in the heavens of a night, it's a plan, and it's a beautiful plan. There's no chaos. The Lord himself said in John 20:21, "My Father has sent me, even so I send you." There's a plan and a purpose to life. And if we believe God has a plan for every life, can we believe he plans for some to go wrong and others to go right? Can we believe that? Can we believe God plans for one to be a Judas and the other to be a John? Is it God's purpose that one become a Moses while the other becomes a wicked and evil Pharaoh? Is Judas just as much a part of God's plan as was John the disciple? See, if we do believe some are predestined to hope and others are predestined to have no hope whatsoever, well, then we are, of all men, most miserable, because if God has done that, then he is an evil and wicked God. If he has not given people hope in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then what hope do people have? What sort of a God is he? Praise the Lord, we know that's not the case. God has never planned on that any should go wrong. Scripture plainly tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. All I can say is what Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is love, and I'll tell you, God did not love Moses more than he loved Pharaoh. God did not love John any more than he loved Judas. And God does not love you or me than he loves anybody else. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, whatever failure a person makes of their life, whatever failure we make of our lives, that's not because God forces us to be a failure. Whatever way we go wrong, it's not because God planned it for us to go wrong. If a person dies in this world and goes off into an eternal hell, it's not because God purposely made them die to go there. That's a wicked and evil doctrine. Listen, God does not force us to enter into his plan. Now, every parent knows that. They understand that. Who here as a parent doesn't have wonderful plans for their children? Only to have those plans as they grow despised. The children don't want to take part in them. We have to understand something. Our children are not us. They have independent wills of their own. They are able to enter into our plans for their lives and bring joy to our hearts, but they can also not enter and despise those purposes and plans, and they can break our hearts. So how do we explain Exodus 9:16? And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Because it's a fact that Pharaoh's death in the Red Sea, it wasn't an accident. It's a fact he's dead and the army's dead there. That's not by chance. They're dead on the shore according to the plan and purpose God had. What we need to keep in mind, it wasn't God's first choice. This wasn't his purpose for Pharaoh. Listen, we need to remember, he resisted and rejected every opportunity, every purpose of God that God had for his life. See, it was by his own rebellion, his own rejection of God, he made it possible for the tragedy that ended his life to be brought about. It wasn't God's fault that Pharaoh died without God. It was his choice to rebel and reject all the opportunities God gave to him to know him. Remember Jeremiah 18:2, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." We remember that story, don't we? Verse 2, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and I'll cause you to hear my words." And that's what Jeremiah did. He arose, he went down to the potter's house, he heard the message of the Lord. But when he got there, he saw three things. He saw the potter, he saw the wheels, and he saw the clay. Verse 3 and 4, "He went to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." There's the potter. He's working away. Here's the equipment that he used, the wheels, the substance that he worked with was the clay. And in the potter's hand, the clay was all messed up. It wasn't in good shape. It was marred. But there was a place that the vessel that was being made was complete. And that was in the potter's mind. He had the picture of what it was going to be like in his mind. Up there he could see the finished product. But we read there that the cup was marred in the making. What did he do with it? One would think he'd get rid of it. But he doesn't, because the verse 4 says that so he made it again. What a gospel message that is for us. What a gospel message it is for Christians who are failing at this time. For believers who are sinning. Who can describe the truth that when we resist God's purpose and all but ruin ourselves, when we come back to the cross, what does he do? He makes us again. Isn't that beautiful? He makes us again. How hopeless it would be, except for the fact we have an almighty God who's able to remake us again. I'm not talking about re-save us. I'm talking about getting us back on our feet. Even when we rebel against him and missed out on his best for us, he makes us again. So he made it again. But look closely what it says there. He made it again. Another vessel. You see, when a believer falls, and that they may fall in a terrible way and lose out on an opportunity, well, God says, listen, come back to me. I'll give you another opportunity. It may not be the first one, but I have another one ready. He made it again, another vessel. And there's a deep and abiding truth here that we are prone to forget, is that when a believer especially rejects and resists God's plan, his best plan for their life, he tries to realize you to say, hang on a minute, well, then I'll have another plan. Many people are called to go into ministry. They're called to do a work by God, and they sit back and they don't want to do that work. Well, let me tell you something. You haven't failed. God's got another plan if you're willing to take that one. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter saith? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You see, Israel, they rejected, they rebelled against God's best plan the first time. But God never left them dead. God never wiped them out. God never replaced them with anyone else. Amen? He has a plan for them. They were his people. They will be restored. They will recognize their error and they'll be restored in a future kingdom to come. And God has given the opportunity to all men to be saved. But some just continue to reject. They do not allow the heavenly potter access. And unfortunately, when you go outside the potter's house, you end up in the potter's field. The field where the shattered, broken lumps of hard clay lie. Just like Pharaoh and his army laid on that seashore, he resisted the hand of the potter. And God had given him every chance. And it was not God's fault he ended up the way he did. God loved him. When you study this, God gave him the privilege, think of this, of knowing Moses firsthand. The great preacher Moses, the great prophet Moses, the one whom God came down and officiated at his funeral. But Pharaoh said, no, I'll choose the worst instead of the best. See, he had every opportunity to cooperate with God, to help God. He could have helped God make Israel a great nation right there. Now, in Exodus 5:1, Moses' first word to Pharaoh was, let my people go. Pharaoh's response was, Exodus 5:2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. What a statement. He was given many opportunities after this as well by the hand of Moses. Now I know the magicians helped keep Pharaoh from God by their enchantments in the first two plagues. But you know something, Exodus 8:18, after that, even they had to admit it was the hand of God at work. And isn't it amazing that Pharaoh paid attention to the magicians at the start, but when they acknowledged it was the one true God who was at work, he then refused to listen to them. And the plagues fell upon Egypt. And six times came the demand from God through Moses to let my people go. And God was demanding of Pharaoh the very same thing that he demands of you and me, brothers and sisters, and that's obedience. Nothing more and nothing less. God commands us to surrender ourselves to him so that we can enter into his plans and purposes, the best ones that he has for us. And the one thing that God wanted, Pharaoh did not want. And oh, how that is true in a believer's life. You see, surrender and obedience cannot be broken apart. They cannot be separated. They go together. You can't do one without the other. And we cannot claim to be a friend of Christ unless we do surrender and obey. You can't say that. Yes, I can, because the Bible says it. Amen. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 14:15, swap them around. They're easy verses to remember and memorize. If you love me, what is it? Keep my commandments. Now, if you want to go to Bible college to learn what they mean, I'd encourage you to. But they're pretty simple. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, as believers, we cannot say we love him or claim to be his friend if we walk in disobedience. Is that true or not?
Amen.
Amen. Simple. Christ commands, John 14:27, 16:33, Matthew 6, let not your heart be troubled. There you go. That's a command, not a choice. Let not your heart be troubled. He commands in Matthew 5:24, be ye reconciled. He commands in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. There you go. How are we doing with that one? Matthew 7, judge not. Now, he's not talking about judging. You can judge sin all you like. Be very careful you start judging another believer. Matthew 7, 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Fear God, not man. Matthew 10, 28 and Luke 12. Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 18, 15, Galatians 6, 1, go to Christians who offend you. That's a command of Christ. Matthew 18, 22, forgive those who offend you. You want an upside down life? You want turmoil? You want to lose a bit of sleep? Hold unforgiveness in your heart. It'll do it every time. Matthew 28, 20, and listen to this one carefully, and that is to teach disciples to obey. We know that from the Great Commission. Teach them to observe whatsoever all things I've taught you. Now, can I ask the question, what are we teaching in our homes? What are we allowing in our houses? What are we teaching in our church? What do other Christians see of our love for Christ and our friendship with Christ in our obedience to his commands? See, Pharaoh's becoming afraid, and that led him to compromise. In his fright, he's going, oh, I'm going to let the people go. Remember Exodus 10, 11. He says, but I'm only going to let the men go. No one else, you men can go. Everything, your children, your wives, you stay here, and all your stock, everything stays here, just the men. Listen, as long as the children were left in Israel, Israel was still in bondage. Then they could go there, but then they could all go, but the flocks had to stay. And then the flocks could go, and then they could all go, but he said, don't go too far. So what's he actually saying? Leave the children. Okay, let's not teach the children. Let's keep them untaught in the things of God. That's what it's saying. Let's not teach them the truth of God's word. Let's not teach them how to love the Lord, how to serve the Lord, how to obey the Lord. Hey, listen, the children's only going to do what they see being done in their household. Amen? That's a quiet one. They're going to watch what they see their parents watch. They're going to behave the way their parents behave. Let's not teach the children. Leave the children. Listen, as long as a home remains weak in the things of God, that home will raise up children weak in the things of God. Hell's a real place. It's a certain place for all who die without Christ. And we need to give our children and our grandchildren every opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ based on the truth of God's word. Why do you think that room out there is so important? They should be asked what they've learnt. And what they've learnt as a parent and grandparents, we need to live out so they can see Christ at work in action. Leave the flocks. I'm thinking, well, what would that do? Okay, separate your business life from your Christian life. You see, the devil is willing for a believer to be holy and prayerful on Sundays, but don't take it with you Monday to Saturday. Don't live the Christ-like life while you're at work. It's all right to sneak off early. It's all right to take something that's not yours. The devil is willing for believers to be Sunday morning Christians only, but a Christianity that does not saturate, purify, and uplift a business life is not Christ-like Christianity. Then he said, don't go too far. Why? Because Pharaoh, for the very human reason, wanted the privilege of getting them back. I'll obey God, but I'm not going to promise that my obedience will be permanent. How many people have you seen? Things go wrong. Where are they? On the phone, Pastor, I said, see you Sunday. I don't know if I can make it Sunday. Then all of a sudden they turn up. I said, oh, it's great to see you. Things come right. Next Sunday, not to be seen. Not to be seen. I'll obey God, but I'm not going to promise to make it permanent. It's like a Christian who decides to, they're looking around and they get saved and they're looking around, but they don't want to join the church. Oh, I'm not going to surrender any obedience to a church. They want to see how it's all going to go, and they'll go here, they'll go there, they go everywhere, and guess what? They never settle down anywhere. Because they're always making a way to go back. But God wants a complete break with the past. Listen, if you struggle with your past, be assured God's put your sin behind his back. As far as the east is from the west. He's settled it. He's dealt with it. Don't let anyone worry you about your past. God's dealt with it. You look at the future and the life you have now in Christ. You rejoice in that. Now in John 5:8, when Jesus was talking to the paralyzed man, Jesus said to him, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Listen, all the Lord had to do was speak a word and miracles happened. We see them all through his life. But in this case, he simply gives a command. That's all he does. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. You see, he didn't perform a miracle for the man to see. He simply spoke a command and the man heard, the man believed, and the man obeyed, and away he went. And if anyone in Scripture ever had the right to say, well, how? It's this crippled man. But he didn't question. He simply obeyed. We looked at Wednesday night and we had a wonderful time of study. Sometimes things are, we're asked to do unreasonable things, not sinful things, just unreasonable, and we show our surrender to God by obeying that. I'm sure we've all been in a job where we haven't liked what we're doing, but we still have to be obedient. And sometimes people, we don't like the things God may command us to do, but the best thing we can do is be obedient to it and let God bless that way. See, this man never questioned the Lord. He simply obeyed. He stood up, took his bed and walked away. Listen, if he had left his bed there, you know what would happen? He would have had a reason to go back to it when things didn't work out. That's why he took it up. That's why the Lord told him to take it up and go. But the Lord always wants us to make a complete break with the past. Now, as each plague came upon Pharaoh and Egypt and got worse, Pharaoh became more and more frightened. And while he's scared, he promises over and over, I'll obey the Lord. I'll obey him unconditionally. And each time he sins. And I say sins because after each plague, he said he would let the people go, but he didn't. But as soon as the storm is over, as soon as the sun begins to shine, he's ashamed of how weak he is. He forgets the promise he made. Even when the fear of death was about him. That's when he makes the promise. And that's a side of our human nature that is ugly, truly ugly. And we can't close our eyes or ears to it. Because there are many right now who are going to be listening to this message, and they have acted and responded just as Pharaoh did. And they've done it with far more light than Pharaoh ever had. Now, for the unsaved people, those who are in great danger of being lost for eternity, they never care about Christianity until they're scared they're going to die. And the truth is, they do not care for the goodness of God at all. Not even with death knocking on the door do they truly want to be saved. All they desire is to escape the end result of their sin. The only interest they have is, I just want to keep out of hell. Then there's the believer, and he or she dabbles with sin and worldliness. And praise God, you lose your salvation. But we need to be careful. Now, every year for the 23 years I served in Goulburn at the kids club and the youth group, three times a year I would use one passage of scripture. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies." There's the six things. You know what the abomination is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, our families need to see a life without that stuff in it. That's all Old Testament. Okay, I'll go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Chapter 3, 1. "Brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For as where is there among you envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You see, God was very patient with Pharaoh. And look, I tell you something, I'm amazed at how patient God is with me. Through all these plagues, God is doing his best to get Pharaoh's attention. He's doing all he can to keep Pharaoh from committing suicide in body and soul. But Pharaoh, no, he just seems intent on working out his own destruction. And when he's broken one promise after another, God brings in the last act. One final effort to work on Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 11:1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." And verse 4 says, "Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And in chapter 12, 29, "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." You picture Pharaoh. He has to kneel beside the dead body of his son. And he vows now that he'll obey God. And not only were the children of Israel let go, they were hurried out. He says, just get out of here. Rise up, in verse 31, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be God, and bless me also. He said, this is a blessing, just get out of here. Finally, at last, Pharaoh surrenders. At such a great cost, he's brought to obedience. But no, he hasn't. Even this was not enough to change him. With all the firstborn of Egypt hardly culled from dying, Pharaoh turns his back again on God. You know, what a grip sin gets on people. How blind people become if they continually refuse and reject to follow the light that God brings into their life. You go to chapter 14 where we had our reading from, and verse 8, we'd see the Lord harden the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Verse 9 says the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Baalzephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their whole eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here's the Egyptian army. Pharaoh's in the front. I can picture him in his chariot moving forward. The Israelites have got all the Egyptian army behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. I can think of Pharaoh. His heart is rejoicing in the hope. And his face has got this hatred. He's going to wipe these people out once and for all. But not so. If you read verses 19 and 20, I don't have time now, but you'll find God miraculously protected them. And in verse 21, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And the sea was made dry land. And the children of Israel, they march into that sea upon dry ground, the text tells us. There's a wall on either side of them. And in verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord again, he tells Moses, stretch out your hands over the sea, and the waters come upon the Egyptians again, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. In verse 30, and one of our texts, thus the Lord save Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Not such a mighty man now. Could we ask the question? I don't know. We know he can't answer. But Pharaoh, what are you doing there? Why are you in that state? If he could answer, he would probably say, I'm here because I persistently refused to obey God. I persistently rejected every opportunity God gave me to be right with Him. He offered me the best, and I spurned it, and I spurned it until here I am. You see, it was Pharaoh who made it impossible for God to do anything else. God didn't predetermine him to die and go to hell. That's a wicked and evil doctrine. And I pray that as we look hard at how different this could have ended, he might have played part in making a great people, a great nation. He could have been on Moses' team. He could have been in fellowship with Moses right now. Because the difference between Pharaoh and Moses is not, listen, is not that God purposed evil for one and good for the other. The difference between the two is this: one was obedient to the call of God, and the other said no. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But Pharaoh, no, he resisted and resisted and kept on resisting until he bypassed every opportunity God sent into his life to get his attention, and it was his own actions that led him to a place of eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was not God's. If you were lost and you suddenly realized in your heart you're not right with the Lord, I just want to ask, has God grabbed your attention this morning? Has people been coming into your life sharing the gospel, giving you an opportunity? Has God been knocking on the door? Why are you resisting? Why are you rejecting? Because there is a day coming where there'll be no more opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Your eternal destiny depends upon the decision you make about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being the one and only way to God. You're here today and you are saved, you are born again. Your eternity is settled, amen? But what's God drawing your attention to that is lacking in your walk with Him? What is it? What areas have we placed as believers under selective obedience, which is absolutely disobedience, instead of complete surrender? There was a man many years ago. He's an old Negro man, and many people have used it since, but he gave a quote: obedience to God means all the consequences of that obedience belong to God. Isn't that beautiful? If you're prepared to say no in the face of the devil, God will take care of the consequences. What a blessing that is. Are you saved or are you lost? Are you going to take the opportunities? Are you going to recognize them? Are you going to acknowledge them and accept Christ as your Savior? I hope you do. If you're saved and you know, man, I had that opportunity to do this. I had that opportunity to do that for the Lord, but I let it go by. Don't be disheartened. God's got another reason. God's got another purpose. He still wants to use you. Just put your hand up and say, God, take me. Use me for your glory. Don't be a Pharaoh. Be a Moses. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just how simple your word is, Lord. It just amazes me each and every day that I read it, that everything I need to know, Lord, you have given to me. And Lord, I ask forgiveness for the times where I've selectively obeyed. And I thank you for the forgiveness you've given. And Lord, I just pray that we just look at your hand at work in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and just see how important it is that our families see that a walk with you means more than anything this world has to offer. Father, we praise you and thank you that even in the weakness of our sin, that if we confess our sin, that you are the one who is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we are ever mindful that the cross was not just something to be used for our good, but it was something that we show your glory as we walk in obedience to you each and every day. Father, strengthen us, encourage us, uplift us, and Lord, let us know what a great God that you are. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.